We're going to turn tonight, please, to God's Word, to the prophecy of Isaiah, almost at the toward the end of that prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And we're going to read from the opening verse of that chapter, "Thus saith the Lord," a common phrase in the Scriptures, repeated many hundreds of times. And yet we should never read it without reflecting that what we are now hearing is just that. It is the Word of God. These are words that God Himself spoke. We have no excuse for not remembering that tonight, for it is the very first statement of our reading that these are words that God Himself has said. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." The Lord here in this chapter is speaking about the putting away of Israel, the giving of them over to their enemies, the setting of them aside because of their sin, and in the prophetic context it is, of course, because of their rejection of Christ. We read of the Savior as we go through the verses, but that's just to set the scene for you. The bill of divorcement was a document that was given in the circumstances of divorce in Old Testament times, in which the reasons for the divorce were laid out. And so it's as if the Lord is saying, well, go and get the document. Go and read it. See why you have been set aside. See why the nation has been cast aside away from the favor and the blessing of God. See the list of your crimes. And of course the Lord had published that list of crimes through the preaching of His prophets and His messengers down through the years that had led up to the time of their being set aside because of their sin. Verse 2, "Wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." Was the nation set aside because God had no power to deliver them? Oh no, that's not the reason. God had power to deliver them. And there is here not an overt, but I think certainly an inferred reference back to their deliverance from Egypt. You will see, I think, something of a parallel in the words of verse 2 and 3 to some of the plagues in Egypt. What did God do? He turned the waters to blood. And it says there specifically, He made the fish to stink in the land. He gave darkness in Egypt. Darkness, we're told, that was of such a nature that it could be felt. That's what the Scripture says. He says here in verse 3, "I clothe the heavens with blackness." And I think there is at least a suggestion of what God did in Egypt at that great time of their national redemption and their deliverance from the slavery of Pharaoh. It's not because He had no power to deliver that they were now in the state, and are now in the state of being set aside. It was because of their sin. Now, in the verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by warning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now you will see as we read on in these verses that the person who is speaking here, the first person, is the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the one who has been given the tongue of the learned. He is the I and the me here. Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." And it is these final two verses that I want us to consider tonight. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. We're going to bow together in prayer for God's blessing to be upon His Word, that our hearts will be receptive to it, and that we will indeed have the enablement of the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bless Thy holy name tonight for the record of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that these are indeed words that have come from the very mouth of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord. They are words with authority. They are words with power. They are words from God Himself. May we feel the weight of them tonight. May we feel the authority of these words tonight. O Lord, so often our idea about preached truth is that it is merely the ideas and the concept of man. Lord, I pray that even tonight we will all understand. These are not the ideas of men, but this is the Word of God. May we be impacted tonight by the power and the authority of Thus Saith Jehovah. O God, give us the power of Thy Spirit tonight, the understanding and wisdom of the Holy Ghost, that we might benefit by these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want tonight to simply consider the subject of a word for dark times. There is a word for dark days given to us in our text for this evening. The word speaks of walking in darkness. And there is a word from God for the individual who finds himself in such a state. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has profound practical implications for his people. In our study this morning, we touched a little bit upon the fact that Christ is the perfect example for his people. He has left us an example, as Peter put it when we looked at those words in 1 Peter 2:21. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now the example of Christ is seen here in this 50th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord Jesus is set before us in prophetic terms, particularly in the verses 7 5 and 6 there, and then again in verse 7 through 9. We have one element of his example for his people. It is the Savior who is speaking. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to face dark days. While he was here in his ministry on earth, he knew what it was to walk in dark places. We've read here, even in this chapter, of the suffering, of the abuse, of the rejection that he experienced at the hands of wicked men. I gave my back to the smiters. And we remember how that the Gospels record the Savior being scourged. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And we remember that that prophecy was also fulfilled. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And the abuse and the scorn and the mockery of wicked men was something that the Savior was well acquainted with. Now that example is set before us here. And the Lord Jesus, as he faced these dark days, we are told in the verses 7 through 9 that even in those dark times, he was absolutely confident in his Father who was with him. Verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. He knew that his Father was going to vindicate him. He knew that his Father was going to bring him through those dark times of suffering. His work was not going to be finished prematurely, but rather he would be successful in the great work that he had been given to do as our Redeemer and as our Mediator. The Lord God will help me, he says in verse 7. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Here is the Lord Jesus speaking as our example, speaking as the perfect man, speaking as the perfect servant of Jehovah, as he comes and he labors in the great work of redemption, going through the dark days of scorn and abuse and rejection, and even of to death itself. And he is carried along by that confidence in God. The Lord God will help me. This is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an example of faith. It is an example of confidence in God. Now that example is then applied to the people of God by the prophet in the verse 10. For having spoken of the Lord Jesus in prophetic terms, he then asks a question. And of course he as the messenger of the Lord, is speaking for the Lord himself. And he asks this question, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Now, he has just spoken about Christ, and now he is speaking to the people of God. Who is there in this nation? Who is there among this congregation that he's addressing, the people of Israel? Who is there that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. He is applying the example of Christ to the people of God. To that remnant in the nation. Oh, the nation was in a sad state at this time. Israel had departed far from God and was deep in apostasy. And they were engaging in all kinds of idolatrous wickedness. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant in the land. And the prophet here speaks to the godly. And he applies to them the example of Christ. He says, here's how you're to live. Here's how you're to conduct yourself. You know, as we saw this morning, the Savior is our example in all things. As he lived as the perfect man, so we are called upon to live in our day. He is the one described in the verse 4 as having the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He knows how to speak to sinners in their distress. He knows how to speak to saints in their weariness as they encounter dark days and dark times. And here is a word from the one who knows how to comfort the weary. Here is a word of exhortation, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement to those who walk in darkness. I want us just to notice three very simple thoughts from these two verses tonight. First of all, can we notice a surprising truth? And then we're going to look at a simple exhortation and then a solemn warning that is given to us. But first, a surprising truth. The situation that is described in verse 10 is a bleak one indeed. It is a case of absolute and utter darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now the situation that these individuals find themselves in is one of absolute blackness. It is one of utter darkness. The degree of darkness is conveyed to us here in several ways. First of all, there is the word darkness itself. In the original, as it stands, it's actually a plural term. It's plural darkness. It's multiplied darkness. It's deep darkness. It is indeed a circumstance that is very bleak. And then there is the added explanation given is not only in darkness, but he has no light. You see how the thought is intensified just by the repetition of the idea. He's in darknesses, and he has no light. There's nothing to illuminate the darkness that he finds himself in at this moment. And then it's interesting just to notice, too, that the thought is further intensified by the fact that it is addressed to an individual. Who is there among you? And the terms are singular. As if to bring in the concept of loneliness. As if to bring in the idea that here's someone and he's in darkness and there's not the glimmer of light and he's on his own in that darkness. That's not a very pleasant or attractive situation to be in. And yet that is the circumstance that is set before us here. The context sets before us just what this darkness is. The chapter has been discussing the subject of God withdrawing his favor from the nation. It is a chapter that is written in prophetic terms. Christ is seen here. He is rejected by the nation. And what happens? God withdraws. He withdraws his favor. That is the darkness that is spoken of here. When God turns his face away from a people, that people live in darkness. The only source of light, the only source of spiritual illumination for mankind is the face of God. We know those familiar words from 2 Corinthians 4 where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the light of creation. And he's speaking of how God made light to shine out of the darkness. And then he uses that natural illustration to present a spiritual truth. And he says it's just like that in the conversion of a sinner. Light shines into the soul. Where does that light originate? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God turns his face away from people, when God turns his face away from a nation, then that nation is in darkness. And this situation that is here is not just so much the darkness of the nighttime. It's not just physical darkness. It's spiritual darkness. There is an awful gloom that has descended upon the land, and it simply is because God has taken his favor away from the people, because the nation in general has rejected Christ and rejected God's way of salvation. In the Psalm 80 and the verse 3, there is that repeated request of the psalmist in prayer, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." It is a distressing thing, particularly for the people of God. It is a distressing thing when the Lord turns away his face. When because of sin, he withdraws his favor, he withdraws the light of his presence, he withdraws those signal evidences of his goodness to a people. The psalmist says, "Cause thy face to shine," and the suggestion surely is that when God turns his face away, there is the withdrawing of that shining, there is the withdrawing of that light, there is darkness and gloom descends. Oh, what an awful state the sinner lives in. What an awful state the ungodly man lives in continuously, as God's face is turned away from him, and the very gloom of a lost eternity prevails in his heart, the mist of blackness, of darkness, as the apostle put it, prevails in his soul because he is in ignorance of God. Here is the situation that prevails here in Isaiah's day. It's a situation of darkness. He's addressing the people of God. And here, I think, is where the surprise comes in. He's speaking about the godly finding themselves in this darkness. The circumstances that are described in this text are experienced by the people of God. They find themselves in darkness, utter darkness, without light. God is withdrawn from the nation, and the godly remnant feel the consequences of that as well. You will see that the man who has this experience of darkness and is without light is described for us here in verse 10. The Lord addresses an individual who is among you that feareth the Lord. That's the first characteristic that is given to us here. He is fearing God. He lives in the fear of Jehovah. He doesn't fear the darkness as much as he fears the Lord. The Lord is uppermost in his thinking. The Lord is prominent in his thoughts. What does it mean to fear God? It simply means that he had a heart filled with reverence for God. He had a servant's heart as far as God was concerned. He bowed before the authority of God. He feared to grieve God. He feared to sin, lest he grieve the Lord Jehovah. He reverenced the name of God. He reverenced and respected the things of God, the Word of God, the house of God. He had a fear of the Lord. There's something else that we are told about him here. He obeys the voice of his servant. The servant that is spoken of here is Christ. He is the servant of Jehovah. It is his word that this man, who is representative of the various individuals in the remnant in the nation, he's representative, he's taken as the representative of the people of God in that time, the godly, faithful remnant, they fear the Lord. They tremble at his word. They reverence and respect him. And they obey the voice of a servant. Their lives give testimony to an obedient heart. He hears the voice of the servant of God. You see that that is inferred here? He obeys. We've pointed out before now that the word that is translated obey in the Old Testament is a word that has both ideas in it. First to hear and then to act upon what is heard. And so to obey. But here is a man and he's listening for the voice of God. And he hears the voice of God. He's in tune with God. His ear is tuned to the word of God. And he knows what God has to say. And he does it. That's a mark of the godly man. That's the mark of God's remnant. They fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Sadly today there is a great absence of a fear of God. Men and women who claim to be the children of God can mock and despise and talk lightly of him. They can use his name as a swear word. They can dismiss his commandments. They can dismiss his day. They can dismiss his authority. There is no fear and there is no reverence. But I want to tell you that it is a mark of God's people that they fear the Lord. Where there is no fear of God, there's no knowledge of God. I don't care what they claim or what they profess. Where there is no fear and reverence of God, there is no knowledge of God. For if we know God, we will fear him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be feared. And so this individual here is said to fear the Lord, and he's said to obey the Lord, but something else, you'll see that he's walking. He's in darkness, but he's still walking. I like this. Many of us, when we come into dark days, sit down. We give up. We say, well, I don't know where to go. I can't see the way, so we just stop. But you know that the man that the Lord addresses here, the faithful man who is set before us as an example of how we are to conduct ourselves in dark days, he keeps on going. He may not be able to make quite the same progress as he would in broad daylight. He's not maybe making the same kind of progress as he would under the full blaze of the favor of God if his face is turned toward the people. But he's still going. He's walking. He's still making progress in obedience and in the fear of the Lord. Despite the gloom, despite the uncertainty, despite the absence of the evidences of divine power at work in the land. Because remember, it's not natural darkness we're talking about. We're talking in figurative terms here. God has withdrawn his blessing. He's withdrawn the evident, open signs of his presence and his power among the people. There's not the blessing that there used to be. There's not the evidences of God stirring among his people that there used to be. But he's still going forward. I think that we are justified in saying that we live in such a day. We find ourselves in a day of such darkness. We do not see, as the psalmist say, we see no more our signs. Neither is there any prophet, and there is none among us that knoweth how long. There were not the evidences of God working in power. But you know, God has called us just to keep going. To keep on walking in obedience to him. Though we may live in a time when there is not the full sunshine of the blessing and the power of God revealed in the land. This experience of darkness has often been the lot of the faithful child of God. That has often been his experience. We could think of a personal instance. We could think of Job. We're told of Job that he was a just man. In the very opening verse of the book, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God. There you have the same language used again. And he eschewed evil, or he avoided evil. In other words, he walked obediently. He walked in agreement with the word of God. He didn't walk into sin, but he picked his steps and he walked in the way of the Lord. He's a perfect man. And yet Job was brought down into darkness. We know a little bit of the sufferings and the trials of body and soul and mind that he entered into. But in chapter 19 and the verse 8, Job himself says of the Lord, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in all my paths. And again, in chapter 30, he laments there in the verse 26, when I looked for good, Then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. And yet Job maintained, very largely maintained, his integrity before God. He walked on with the Lord. He knoweth the way that I take. And though I look behind and I can't see him, and on the right hand and on the left, and he's not there, and I walk in darkness, yet I'm going on. He went on. He progressed. He did not turn back and give up on God, as his wife suggested to him there in the very earliest chapters. Curse God and die. But Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. No, I'm not going back. I'm not going to give up on God. Simply because we come into days of difficulty and days of trial, we're going to keep walking. This is the kind of man that the Lord is addressing here. He's a faithful man. He's an obedient man. He's walking. Even though he's in darkness, he's going forward. The people of God often find themselves in such circumstances. You'll remember perhaps how the disciples literally found themselves in a time of darkness, in such a situation as this in John chapter 6, the verse 16, where the Savior has just fed the 5,000. John chapter 6, the verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And the chapter goes on to describe the storm that they found themselves in. They found themselves in a dark time. Oh, they're obeying the Lord. They're doing exactly what the Savior told them here. They're following his command to the letter. But they find themselves in darkness and in a storm and alone, for Jesus was not come to them. And don't be surprised when the path of obedience at times leads us into difficult places. Don't be surprised when it brings us into dark times and dark places, when it seems that God has forgotten to be gracious and he has withdrawn from us. No, there is a word of comfort and a word of exhortation for us here. That brings us to the second thought. There is a simple exhortation in the text here. Is there a word from the Lord in a day of darkness? Yes, there is. When it seems that God has withdrawn his favor, even though we're obeying him, and even though by his grace we're still making some progress and still going forward, and we're fearing the Lord, and there's a reverence for him in our heart, but it seems there's not the blessing that there ought to be, and God, it seems, has withdrawn his favor and the evidences of his presence. What do we do in such a day? What do we do? Well, the first thing we're to do is that we're to continue to trust in the Lord. Who is there among you? And he's in this situation. Yes, he fears God. Yes, he obeys the voice of a servant. Yes, he's walking in the way, but he's in darkness. Well, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Faith is to remain strong. It is in times of darkness that we are to continue to trust. And look at what it says specifically. Trust in the name of the Lord. Now, that striking phrase is used here with good reason. It seems that to suggest to us that in such a time we are to particularly meditate upon the unchanging nature of God. Look at what he says. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the name of Jehovah. That is God's personal name. That name, as you may well know, simply indicates the concept of eternity. It is the name of the great I Am. The name Jehovah comes from the Hebrew verb to be. And it is constant being. It is changeless existence. It is eternity. That is the concept that is conveyed in the name Jehovah. Now you think about that, the Lord is saying. Here's a word in season from the Savior himself. He knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. In a day of darkness, get your mind and your heart upon this simple fact that God is Jehovah and he doesn't change. I am the Lord, he says. I am Jehovah. I change not. Oh, our circumstances can change. Our circumstances can change radically. Here is a man, and we can assume, if we think of an individual, that there was a time in his life when he knew the favor and the blessing of God in a mighty way, and he knew days of brightness and the sunshine of God's face turned toward the nation in blessing. But now darkness has come. A change has come. Circumstances have changed. But has his God changed? No. Don't forget, he's Jehovah. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He cannot change. Trust in that. I think that we are, if there's one thought that we're more ready to think than any other in a time of difficulty and trial, it is that God has changed. We're ready to say God has forgotten. We're ready to say that the Lord somehow has changed and his promise doesn't hold good anymore. But we should ever remember the name of the Lord. Let that be our trust. He is Jehovah. He is still the I Am. You know, the interesting thing, we looked at John chapter 6, if you read on down through the chapter and came to the verse 20, where the Lord Jesus walks upon the water and he goes to his disciples, and we read there of the fear that fills their heart. What does he say? Be not afraid, I am. That's what he said. In John 6 and 20, the word he is also added in italics to give the sense of what the Savior said. I am he. But literally what he says, I am. I am the unchanging God. Now that title, when the Savior uses it, is one of his claims to deity, one of his claims to be Jehovah. He takes the divine name, I am. That's what we need to get our eyes upon. That's what comforted the disciples' heart on that occasion. That's what emboldened Peter to say, well, Lord, if it's really you, I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on the water to go to where Jesus was. It was the thought of that name that steeled his soul in the midst of the darkness and the fear that had formerly prevailed. The name of Jehovah is particularly brought to our attention in the context here as we have thought of the verses 7 through 9. We have words that are prophetically linked with the Lord Jesus, the Lord God or the Lord Jehovah. Well, help me. And Jehovah God is described in these verses. Here is the confidence of the Lord Jesus as our perfect human example. During his ministry, he says, I shall not be confounded. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Why? Because Jehovah will help me. The unchanging God will not fail. He is near that justifieth me. He will vindicate truth and righteousness. And then he goes on to say, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. These are the words that Paul in preaches a little sermon on at the end of Romans chapter 8. And he sums up with that memorable phrase, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if Jehovah is on our side, then we need fear nothing. Get your trust in the name of the Lord. In a day of darkness, when it seems there's not much progress being made, and everywhere there is discouragement and despair and things to grieve and to annoy and to cause us to stumble, get your heart upon the fact that God is Jehovah. He doesn't change. He's the same as he ever was. Not only are we to trust in the name of the Lord, but you will see here that we are to stay. Let him stay upon his God. The individual here, the godly man, he's in darkness, still going on in obedience, but he is to go on leaning upon his God. Now, as God, the Lord is sufficient to meet the needs of any who turn to him. This is the common word for God in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and you will know that it is linked particularly with creation. As Creator, we are told that He upholds all things. All the weight of creation depends upon the Lord. Everything in creation, every need is met by the Creator God. And the God that we are told to lean upon here is the God of creation. Let him stay upon God. Let him lean upon God. Let him make God to be his support. But is it not interesting that it says that he is to stay upon his God? Oh, if it's good to know the Creator God will support us, better to be able to say, this God is my God. Every creature, in a sense, leans upon the Lord and depends upon God for provision. Every creature depends upon God to supply their need. But the leaning upon the Lord that is spoken of here is in a different degree altogether. He's leaning upon his God. There is a relationship here. This God is my God. This man is able to say, he is mine and I am his. There is a bond, there is a relationship, there is covenant between them. This God is his God, and he leans upon God as his God. He leans upon God as his friend. He leans upon God as the one who belongs to him, who has pledged himself to be his support. As I read these words, I think of the image that is stirred in our minds as we read of the beloved disciple himself leaning with his head upon the Savior's bosom. That's the kind of support and reliance that is spoken of here. Oh, if you find yourself in darkness, you find yourself walking in a way, oh, you know, yes, I'm doing the will of God. As God gives me grace, I'm listening for the words of Christ and I'm obeying those words and I fear God. But gloom and darkness has come into the pathway. Lean upon the Lord. Lean upon your God. That is when we prove our relationship to God. It is in a time such as this that we prove the closeness of that bond and that we realize the truth of those words, He is my God. Do you know Him as such today? So many Christians, and I don't question their salvation, but they have little experience of what is spoken of here. They haven't proved their God because they have never leaned upon Him to any great degree. Oh, it is in these times that we prove the faithfulness and the love and the bonds of covenant love with our God. There is a simple exhortation here, then. It is to trust in His name, it is to stay upon His God, but I think that there is an inferred instruction in the verse 10, and that is that we are to continue to fear, we're to continue to obey, we're to go on. This is the man that the Lord commends here. This is the man the Lord addresses and speaks to and favors with a word from God. In a day of darkness, when He has withdrawn His favor from the nation in general, here is a man that God has dealings with. Here is a man that God singles out for the blessing of a word from heaven. And the suggestion is, continue to fear, continue to walk, continue to obey. Because this is the man that God blesses and this is the man that God takes notice of. Let nothing induce us to stop going on with the Lord. Let nothing deflect us from the simple obedience and faith that is spoken of here in the verse 10. But finally, there is a solemn warning. A warning that is given in the verse 11. Now, I want you to know that the words of verse 11 are primarily addressed to the wicked in the nation. Primarily, they're addressed to the ungodly. That is their main thrust. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. What's he talking about? Well, just think of the picture that he's using. He's using the picture of darkness. And here are those who try to create their own light. Here are those, and, well, if there's darkness in the land because of the absence of God, they try to create their own light and their own comfort and their own warmth. And so the image is used to light a fire. There's the light of the fire. There's the sparks spoken of here. We all know how the fire illuminates the night to some little degree. It gives off light in the darkness. What's being spoken of here? It's a people who turn to their own ways, who turn to their own devices, who turn to their own gods, who turn to their own philosophies, who turn to their own wisdom in order to try and find light and create their own light. Is that not often the way when God withdraws His favor? When God is seen to withdraw His blessing from the land? Men go after their own ideas, their own gods, their own religions, their own philosophies in order to try and illuminate the darkness. But the Lord warns the wicked here. You follow your own ways, you're going to be given up to your own ways. In fact, he says, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. There is sorrow comes at the end of turning to our own ways and manufacturing our own light and manufacturing our own so-called spirituality. And when man in his wickedness turns to his own ways, there is sorrow at the end of it. The Lord will see to it. I'm going to see to it, he says here. This shall ye have of my hand. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you up to your own ways and your own light. And you can walk in the light of your fire. You can walk in the light of your sparks. And we know how short-lived a spark is. And any light or comfort that man can generate from his own philosophies and his own wisdom and his own ideas is a very short-lived thing. And soon utter darkness prevails again. But there is a warning, I think, in the verse 11 that is applicable to the godly man that is addressed in verse 10. Don't lean on your own wisdom. Don't turn to your own thoughts and your own paths. I think that what verse 11 is speaking about is simply what the wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, where he says in the verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the truth stated positively. In verse 11, I think it's stated from the other perspective. And there is a warning given. Don't lean to your own ways. Don't incline to your own understanding. Don't try to lean on your own wisdom. But in all your ways, even in the darkness, in those days of gloom, in those days when God, it seems, has withdrawn his favor, trust in him. Trust in his word. Obey his word. And just go on in the path that he outlines for us in his word. Don't be deflected from trusting an unchanging God, even when circumstances seem to change. Don't be deflected from the path of obedience, even when it seems that obedience doesn't produce anything and isn't rewarded. Don't be deflected from the path of fearing the Lord, even when it seems there are no benefits to fearing God. Ultimately, there is reward. There is a blessing. And even though for a time it may seem that the Lord has withdrawn his favor, yet he is still the same as he ever was. He will bless obedience. He will bless those who pursue a path of fear of God and of simple service. May the Lord encourage us tonight. I'm sure we all have known what it is to have walked in dark days. And I've said there is an application to the day even now in which we live. There's not the light and the evidence of God's power as we would love to see. And yet, let us continue to be consistent and faithful in obedience of God, knowing that the day will come when the Lord will turn his face upon us and cause his face to shine, and the darkness will pass and will pass forever. But the Lord encourages us to go on with him even in these days. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.